Okay, if you're 20 and down, pop quiz tonight. So whoever wins gets all the money. Well, not that pocket. All the money in this pocket. So, 1 Corinthians 10. If you answer quicker, you might get the easier ones. 1 Corinthians 10. That's a verbiat. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to recognize that there are so many strange ideas or people using the Bible to try to promote an idea that isn't in the Bible. And they do it by adding, subtracting, or changing words. And I do pray you'd help us to be honest about your words. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and help us to believe your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's answering their second question about eating things offered unto idols. And then chapter 10, he gives an additional thought about that because he says, moreover, brethren. So, and then he said, I would not that you should be ignorant. Okay, so that phrase is used by Paul six times and once by the Apostle Peter. So you have seven times that Peter and Paul is telling us do not ignore these topics. Okay, to be ignorant is not an insult. It just means a person has ignored a topic or they haven't been revealed that topic. So the topic is you keep reading down, you get down from 1 to 11, and it's about Old Testament stories. Old Testament stories. And so that's what's important to know. So he says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers, okay, the our is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, okay, because Paul is a Jewish man. Our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, the cloud, that was the pillar of cloud, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, they were baptized by touching the water or by staying out of the water? Okay, out of the water. So chronologically throughout the Bible, this is the very first baptism found in the Bible. And the significance of it was somebody did not touch water. Okay, they didn't drown in the water. So Jesus won this group. Sometimes they say there's only one baptism. I've sat down and talked to a few of these people. And the one baptism that they're going to say that is necessary for salvation is you have to be dunked in their church. It has to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you don't do it any other way, then you're going to hell. Okay, that's the only one. That's the only baptism they endorse. And their kingpin verse is Acts 2:38. Okay, so it's usually a Jesus oneness movement. They don't believe in a Godhead either. So there are seven baptisms. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but there's seven baptisms. So who am right? Well, both of us. There's one Lord, but many lords. There's one faith, but many faiths. There's one baptism, but many baptisms. Okay, and there's one real one. For a born-again believer. Okay, so 20 years old and younger. You already got one, baptism unto Moses. Give me another one. Jesus baptism? Hey, she got the best one, I guess. So it's a Gentile water baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. Okay, we baptize in water to show the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so that would be one that we're obviously used to. So she's picking the easiest one right in front of us. That was smart. Numero dos. We got two. How about three? Anybody else? 20 and out below. 20 and below. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Okay, I'll give you a hint. Look in Matthew 3. Matthew 3. This is one I happened to bring up to this water dog that he and I was sitting in his living room, and he was espousing the idea of one baptism. So I asked him to read Matthew 3, and I asked him to look at verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I asked him how many baptisms he saw. He said two, and I thought that was good enough, good enough. I see three, but two's good enough. That still overrides the idea of one baptism. Okay, so what are the three baptisms here? Abby got the one. Baptized under the Holy Ghost is Jesus' baptism. Who's doing the talking? Juan. So this is John's baptism, water baptism. Matthew chapter 3. He baptized for the reason, baptism unto repentance. Okay, then the last word is baptized with fire, and that beams hot. Okay, you use in hot water, or go jump in a lake, or the crude way, go to hell. Okay, this is, a lot of them will throw these two together. Okay, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Pentecostals usually do that. Okay, but if you go to Acts 1 verse 5, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost in Acts 1. No fire is mentioned, so it's something different. Plus Matthew 3, verse 12, the following verse parallels it. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. So there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's hellfire. So we have baptism under Moses. The key is not touching water. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, no touching of water. Baptism of water by John the Baptist. So that one's got water involved. Baptism of fire. You could say it's water. It's sort of kind of hot, but lava or whatever. Okay, so let's see. She said baptism of Jesus. I put two together in that one. My mistake. Okay, do you have anybody else? Okay, now if you're Lucas. What's that? There we go, Matthew 20. Okay, let's try that one. Matthew 20, baptism of death. Okay, now if your eyes, you know, use your peripheral vision, in Matthew 3, you did see Jesus Christ getting baptized. Okay, I brought that one up to this water dog, this Jesus one, this guy, and I said, do you see that Jesus is standing in the water and the Holy Ghost is descending upon him and the Father spoke from heaven? I said, do you have an answer for that? And his answer was, uh-uh. And I asked him to repeat that. He goes, uh-uh. I said, okay, appreciate that help. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But I thought he got baptized back in Matthew 3. He did. He did. And it saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, and so forth. What baptism he's talking about, as we keep reading, we will see that he will be baptized into death. Okay, another verse that shows that is Romans 6, verse 3. Okay, the baptized in the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus' baptism, I guess we could say, and then the Gentile water baptism are two separate things. That's Acts 8. Okay, Romans 6, verse 3. It's a question, but it shows two different baptisms, and neither one has anything to do with water. Water's not involved in it at all. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, baptized means to be put into. So you have two separate things. Baptized into Jesus Christ is the one real baptism that Ephesians is talking about. And when a person gets born again, at the moment they get born again, they're baptized, placed into Jesus Christ, and at the same time we are placed into his death. Hence Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. At that moment, we're given everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting because each of us had a beginning. We were conceived at some time. No future forever, in the past. But we will have forever this way. But because we got placed in Jesus Christ, now we have eternal life, which is forever past and forever after that. Okay, eternally past, eternally future. So in verse 3, this one's got two of them. In one verse, and neither has anything to do with water. Okay, then the one that the water dog is going to throw at you. Okay, Acts 2:38, Jewish water baptism. It is akin, very closely connected or similar to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was before Calvary, and Peter is instituting this idea after Calvary. So it is very, very similar. So those are seven baptisms. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 mentions doctrine of baptisms, plural. The New Bible, take the S off when I checked that one. And so you have seven separate baptisms through the Bible. Holy Ghost, no water, fire. I guess you could say that's partial water. Baptized into his death, no water. Baptism unto Moses. No water. They didn't touch the water. Okay, if you would try 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. If you've ever had a time to sit down and talk to what we call him a Campbellite, because there's a guy named Campbell back in the 1800s that came up with this idea. And they'll run about seven verses. Okay, and if you go to each of the seven and then give them an answer for it, they'll start right back at the beginning and start over again, just like as if you didn't say anything. 1 Peter 3:21 is a verse that they like to use. Several years ago, I was taking a Catholic home study course. I was going to say Bible course, but it wasn't Bible. And they had in there in their little booklet, talked about water baptism and sprinkling. And then it said 1 Peter 3:21, and they wrote in there, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save us. Look at the verse. They only used five words. They didn't put dot, 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 tell you that there's something before it, or dot, dot, dot afterwards. They didn't put 1 Peter 3:21 A or B, or you're like usually a portion of it. They just put five words, baptism doth now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. Okay, and that's how a person uses the Bible to make us say what they want. And then at the end of verse 20, Noah was saved by water. Okay, and how is he saved by water? By touching the water or by staying out of the water? He was saved by going through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. The ark is a symbolism of Jesus Christ. He got saved because Jesus Christ, Moses was the greatest financier. He floated his stock while the world was in liquidation. And so, can you imagine somebody using these things to try to promote H2O is necessary for eternal life? I mean, what arrogance. H2O has got nothing to do with eternal life. I mean, it's like, is not Jesus Christ enough for these people? No, he's not. And that's why they established their self-righteousness. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he mentions the one baptism, or the baptism under Moses. And then you run them seven times, seven different baptisms in the New Testament. Now, there's a big beef against the King James Bible because the word baptized is not an English word. And some of these guys will even say it should be dipped or immersed. But they still have Baptist on their church door. The same guys that argue about that will have it Calvary Baptist Church. It should be Skull Immersionist Church. I know. The plunger, yeah. So, no, there's several words like that in the Bible where the King James translators transliterated these words and brought up another English word. So what? That's part of life. The word hymn, H-Y-M-E, is one of those words like that. There's a bunch of them. Okay, so verse 2, we were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? Okay, did all drink of the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, uppercase R. Okay, and so Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, Christophany, Old Testament appearance of Christ, usually called the angel of the Lord. Usually. Okay, but then Moses and the Lord mentioned an angel in the Old Testament that kind of followed him around, and basically they're saying, don't you set this guy off, because he takes that sword and goes after you quick. He is a God of judgment. Okay, so the rock that he's talking about here is obviously Christ, uppercase R. Okay, and of course the Rome is going to try to make that Simon Peter. And often what you do, if you're dealing with somebody about an issue, you know, you don't need to you kind of punch them in the nose with the idea. If a Catholic is telling me Simon Peter's the rock Jesus Christ was talking about, I'd say, okay. Are you sure? Yes. Okay, could I ask Peter his thoughts about it? What do you mean? He's not here. Well, he did write some of his thoughts. And so would his thoughts be okay to go to? And then take him to 1 and 2 Peter. Show him in Acts 10 where an Italian saw Peter, and what did he do? He bowed and worshipped him. Is that not what an Italian would do today? And what did Peter tell him to do? Get up, I'm a man like you. Pope wouldn't do that. Peter had a mother-in-law. None of the popes got that. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. That means there's no church that interpreted the Bible. That's what Peter says. Peter says Jesus Christ is the rock, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 15 and 16, you need to go to the Apostle Paul because he's profitable unto you. Man, if all you got to do is take their argument and it uses against them. I was witnessing to a lady several years ago, and she bragged about Mary. And I said, well, you obviously like Mary. And I didn't tell her how bad Mary was, because a lot of times we overreact. Mary was obviously a wonderful lady, wonderful mother. Okay, but I said to her, if Mary was standing right here in front of you, would you do what she would say to do? And she said, of course. And so I took her to John 2, verse 5, where Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So Mary said to do what Jesus says to do. Would you do that? I asked this lady. She said, of course. So I went to John 5, and I said, Jesus says, search the scriptures. Are you going to do that? She said, no. I said, you just said you would. So, one strike, you're not out. So I went for the second one, and I said, Jesus said, here, call no man father upon earth. You going to stop? No. I said, see, so if Mary was standing right in front of you, you wouldn't do what she said, because you're your own God. And I walked out the door. Why wait for a third strike? Okay, and you take their arguments against them. Paul did this in Acts 17, where he said, even one of your own poets said, He used their authority. And then Paul in Titus, he said, what do the Cretans say? Your evil be slow bellies and so forth. So there's times that you could do the same with an evolutionist, use science against them. Okay, because that's their beliefs are heretical. They are inconsistent. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, so we go back to the Old Testament. Okay, now this is an idea. Often people that think they're against dispensationalism are going to use this passage, especially down in verse 11, and they'll say, see, all the Bible is written for us. I got no arguments with that. All the Bible is written for us. But some of it's not written to us. And everybody who reads the Bible is a dispensational in some mindset. I mean, they got an Old Testament, New Testament. If they're gonna say the same, you might as well just forget it. Everybody believes that. And you can show them different passages where somebody's addressing this person, okay, and you can say, well, are you going to do what that person said to do? The Bible says it. Well, he was addressing this person. I said, oh, you are dispensational to a point, aren't you? I was reading this health book one time, and in the health book, it was quoting a Bible verse that says, and ye shall be as gods. And I thought, why would you put that in there? And they put the Bible reference. And now how many people that read the health books are going to go to the Bible and say, that was the devil talking? Oh, it was the Bible. And I thought, well, that's pretty nifty. Okay, so everybody who reads the Bible believes in some form of dispensations. It doesn't matter. Okay, now, in verse 11, it's going to show us that these things in the Old Testament were written for in samples to us. Not for doctrine. So what God will do in the Old Testament, he'll take a person's life, a very long life, and cram it down to a few words, and you'll see a decision they make, and then a few words later, here's the results. Now those words probably could have taken 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You don't know, unless it says it in the context. Okay, and so we can learn from the mistakes of other people. We don't have to wait and learn all our mistakes ourselves. We can learn from others. And that's what some of the Old Testament's written for. Okay, now in verse 11, it's called in samples. So I'm going to quickly say in example. No, it's an in sample. And the Bible is very precise about these things, very precise. And an ensample is a small sample of the real thing. Some of us are old enough that the companies used to send samples, in samples, small samples, through the mail and use this sample. And then if you use this sample, you can buy the whole box later. An example is different. An example is different. And the Bible is very precise about these things. Kyle Stevens wrote a very good book on that. It's called The Certainty of the Words, a very thick book. And he goes in detail on the difference between charity and love, the difference between example and ensample. And a person might say, wow, that's really nitpicky. Yes, is that now how attorneys make a living? By being nitpicky with words. Okay? And so God wants each of us to be nitpicky about the words because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. And so with time we learn, boy, these words are amazing. And the more you spend time in this book, you kind of got to sit back and say, wow, the God that wrote that book read into human nature, and the God that wrote that book will not allow any loopholes because of the words he writes. What I like often where these guys say, when you talk about dispensations, they're going to throw their head back and they're going to say, oh, you believe people in the Old Testament got saved different than today. And that's a reaction. And then they'll quickly go to David in Romans chapter 4, where it says, David describeth the blessed of a man. And they'll say, see, look, David got saved by grace. And I said, go back and read that. It didn't say that. It said he described it. He didn't say that he received it that way. If he did, why would David pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Would I ever pray that? Would you ever pray that prayer? Of course not. Why? Because we have the promise of the Holy Ghost comes in your body forever. Now, we could grieve him. We can resist him. We could quench him. But David said, take him not away from me. Why? Old Testament doctrine. Some things are different. So he says in verse 6. Now in verse 6 he's going to start giving, and he shows, for these things were our examples. Why? Because they're not a small sample. We can't see them. Very close, but very distinct. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, they, Israelites. And then you got 7, 8, 9, 10, neither, starting with neither. And he gives four Old Testament stories. And these four stories are examples, but yet they can also be an ensample, because we can experience the same punishment that they experienced on an individual scale. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay, that'd be Exodus 32. That's with Aaron and the golden calf. That's where Sandy Patty and Amy Grant came to the party, and they're singing contemporary music, and they've got the drums, and they've got the great big glass case around the drums. And they're singing Lord and Lord and Him and Lord and He and Lord and Lord and He. And everybody's excited because they're worshiping God. And they had an unusual service at the end. 3,000 people died. What an altar call. You know? Okay? That's what's going on. And that's what's going on in churches today. In our culture. Okay? And so they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So that's Exodus 32. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Okay, so this is Numbers 25. This is the story with Balak, Balaam. Okay, Balak, Balaam, and the beatniks. Okay, and Balaam couldn't get, Balak could not get Balaam to curse Israel. And so Balak counseled him, oh, just invite their girls and boys to your parties, and you know how things are going to work out. Okay, and then God came down. If you would, let's take a gander at that one, because this one in verse 8 is a grave error in the King James Bible. It's just terrible, terrible, terrible. Charles Barkley is terrible, very terrible. Okay, Numbers chapter 25. And there's interesting things in here. So if you go back to 22, that's where Balaam shows up, and then Balak is trying to get him to curse the Jews, and God wouldn't let him do it. So Balaam encouraged the Jews to have a youth group with the Moabites. So they had a youth group with, you know, and then, of course, everything went on. So they committed fornication, chapter 25, verse 1, committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Okay, and in verse 29, or verse 9, those that died in a plague were 24,000. Grave, grave, unfortunate mistranslation. 1 Corinthians says 23,000 died. Numbers 25 says 24,000 died. Anybody knows that's not the same. But again, the words, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and fell in one day, 23,000. So obviously, the only one happy that day was a mortician, where his stock and his place went up. And 1,000 died next day, next week, 24,000 in all, 23 died in one day. Can you imagine the heartaches of those people? But notice in Phinehas in verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through. He thought they elected to receive. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Now, when this man took this javelin, and guess what he received from God? Psalms 105, I think it is. Let's see if I can find that. Psalm 106. When he did that act, God in heaven wrote something on Phinehas' account. Psalm 106, verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. What a soul-winning technique. Okay, in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God because he said, look at them stars, you're going to have that many descendants. And he says, okay, I believe you. And it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness because he believed God. But Phinehas received imputed righteousness of God, accounted to him when he took a javelin and pinned two people against the wall. That's a different way of getting righteousness. Can you imagine the door-knocking techniques in the Old Testament? Would you like to believe in Jehovah? No! At least I'm getting righteousness out of this deal. I mean, that's how that'd be a pretty nice technique in these days if you had that available to us. But look at that. That's God. That's God is different throughout the Bible. Now, I know if guys see that, and they're going to adamantly, they're going to run to Hebrew, change the words, they're going to jump and go to someplace else. It says what it says to whom it's spoken. Do we understand it? No, I don't understand it. But I do know this from several places where it says, the Lord said, I love judgment. And one of the marks of the testimony of Job is that he would get involved in a court setting to help a widow who could not defend himself, and he'd learn the case and go in and help represent her and free her from the courtroom setting. Believed in judgment and justice. It is joy to the just to execute judgment. You see? And so that's what he's talking about in verse 8. They commit a fornication. And then God executed them, 24,000 people, 23,000 one day. Obviously, we see God's grace because how many Christians have committed fornication and have not died? Hundreds and thousands. So that's the grace of God of the New Testament. Next one, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Okay, to tempt Christ is just a slight variation to question things. It is not wrong to ask God to prove it. It's not wrong to do that. Because he said in Malachi, prove me now herewith. It is wrong to tempt God. And the only difference basically between those two events is intention. A person can do the same thing to God, and one person is intending to try to blackmail God. That's tempting Christ. Another person is intending, I want to be sure in my spirit that this is right. That's proving, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, it's when we're trying to box God in a corner, trying to blackmail him. God, can you provide? This is what they do. Can you provide, a table in the wilderness? Of course he can. But they were throwing that out there, trying to get God. Whoa, it's like a manipulation of God. Do you love me enough to care for me? You know, that's a manipulation. And so the tempting of God is in Exodus chapter 17, and that was about the wanting water and so forth. And they were destroyed of the serpents. Okay, the last one, verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Okay, murmuring, griping, complaining. Aren't we glad that we're not under the Old Testament on that one? Okay, murmuring against a brother in Christ, murmuring against one's parents, murmuring against, the weather, and we're destroyed of this destroyer. Okay, so that's Exodus 16 and Numbers 14. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for in samples. And they are written for our doctrine. No, admonition. It's written for our admonition. Upon the ends of the world are come. So a hyper-dispensationalist is somebody that will limit you and I to Romans to Philemon. Just a total limitation. Don't want to read outside. That's a hyper-dispensationalist. Okay, a biblical dispensationalist says study the entire Bible. And as you study the entire Bible, ask yourself two questions. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? And then ask yourself these questions about the covenants and what race of people are being discussed, Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. So it's very much like a mystery novel where we're going to continue to ask questions. If it does not contradict Paul's doctrines, then it's safe ground. Safe ground. Go for it. And sometimes the Lord will jump dispensations. Okay, the example of that is the widow of the woman of Canaan, where she wanted her daughter healed from being possessed with devils. And the Lord said, I'm going to the lost house of sheep of Israel. And so he tried to put her away, just get rid of her. And she kept coming back. And so the Lord actually crossed the dispensation there for the lady's sake. And that's a tremendous thing. So those prayer promises in the Old Testament, claim them. Okay, but some of them recognize, okay, the Lord didn't cross the dispensation for me on that one. Okay, and so a hyper-dispensation will limit you to these passages, Romans, Philemon, and even if you do follow that sincerely, you'll quickly discover, well, in these passages, Romans says I'm supposed to read the things which are written aforetime, and in 1 Corinthians, I'm supposed to do, okay, so if I limit myself to these, I'm going to follow their admonition, I'm going to read the whole Bible. And so some folks, they think that, like some of these guys are saying, we're non-dispensational. The non-dispensational guys, if they have a teenager who cusses his mom, is not going to bring him to church and stone him. They're not going to do it. Why? Because they're dispensational. They just don't know they are. Okay, and all those Old Testament things, they wear clothing that's mixed. Then they'll quickly, well, that's for Israel. Thank you very much. And so is Acts chapter 2 for Israel. Thank you for helping me out. I appreciate that. Okay, and so everybody's dispensational in the Bible. It's just a matter of understanding to be biblically dispensational rather than just throwing things out when you don't want to throw them out. So we got chapter 11, 1 through 11. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered?